Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
You know, they were always instructing them, but getting them ready for their bar mitzvah, which took place when they were 13. That's why that 12-year-old age in the book of Luke with Jesus is so important. It's important to Jews. And so by the time that he's ready to have his bar mitzvah, he's already schooling the guys who know the Bible better than anybody else, is the point of that passage, which is a cool thing. Okay, so with that, the whole thing with a synagogue, you know, as far as having elders and having a teacher and the way that services go, all of that stuff, all the stuff that we do comes from a Jewish synagogue. It's pretty cool, actually. And that's kind of a neat thing. One other thing here is the title of the book of James is wrong. Did you know this? It's not the book of James, it's the book of Jacob. And so in Greek, the name James is Jacobus. And there is this weird thing with the name Jacob being turned into James in English. And so in Hebrew, the name Jacob, what we call Jacob, is Yaakov. And you can spell that Y-A-A-Q-O-V. Yaakov is the name for Jacob. When you translate that into Greek, it's called transliterating, trying to get the same letters into Greek, you get Jacobus, which is I-A-C-O-B-U-S in Greek. And then when you go from Greek into Latin, it starts out as Jacobus, but as Latin progressed, the B gets softer and softer until it becomes an M. And so in Latin, it's Jacomus. And so now the M is entered in. And then James in Old French was James. And then when it gets into English, it's James. And so I don't know why they didn't go back to Jacob in the more modern translations. It was just something that was so entrenched in the English language by that time that they just left it the way it is. But it's actually the name Jacob. And so every time that you see the name James in the New Testament, whether you're talking about the two disciples or whether you're talking about James, the brother of Jesus, it's actually the name Jacob there. So that's kind of interesting. Another thing that you have with this is look how James starts his book. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He starts his book calling himself a bondservant. It's literally a bond slave. Lots of people, if they were the brother of Jesus, would have a tendency to want to capitalize on that, to get some kind of authority out of it. Look at me, I'm one of the brothers of Jesus. And so you might have that with some people, especially people on Christian TV, but you don't have that with the brother of Jesus, James. He just calls himself a bondslave, and he makes himself no different than anybody else in this instance. And that's exactly what we're supposed to be as Christians. We're supposed to be bondslaves to Jesus. You know, when we talk about Jesus being our Lord and Savior, it means something. And Lord means master in Greek. And so he's supposed to be my master. And when I call myself a servant of Christ, the term for servant in Greek, you know what it is? It's slave. And the translation gets translated servant because it kind of softens that whole thing, but it literally is slave. I'm supposed to be a slave to the Lord. I was a slave of sin, and now I'm supposed to be a slave to Jesus. I just happen to have an awesome master. And so that's why there's freedom in following Christ. In any case, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. And then he goes straight into it. And kind of the theme of the book of James is faith, and specifically faith that works. Actually, chapter 2 is one of the most famous chapters about faith in the Bible, because down in verse 14, in fact, why don't you look there real quick. Verse 14 of James 2, it says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? And it's implied in the passage, can that kind of faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me, and then he says, show me your faith without your works and I'll show you my faith by my works. And James is just, a really practical book in the sense that it doesn't just talk about faith in the sense of just believing something or having an intellectual faith. It's faith that actually does something. And that's actually something that we talk about all the time here. In fact, I was talking about it this morning at the service this morning. My life needs to look different as a Christian. My life needs to look something like what Jesus's life looks like. I'm never going to do that perfectly, but I'm supposed to be different than I was before. And people are supposed to be able to see it. And this is where I get that from. So you tell me that you have faith and I have works. You show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. If you really have the faith that the Bible talks about, then your life is going to be changed. And he gives a great example there when he says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. You know what that literally is? Be warmed, be filled, be on your way, is the idea. Go away from me, be warmed and filled. But you didn't give them anything. And the point that James is making there is that's not biblical faith. That's not what faith looks like. It's not how we're supposed to act. And life is supposed to be different than that. So if I really have the creator of the universe living inside of my life, if I really have him in my heart, then those words are not coming out of my mouth ever. That's not going to be happening. And it's an indication, if that kind of attitude is coming out of me, that I don't have the kind of faith that the Bible is speaking about. And so the book of James is all about faith, but it's faith with feet, so to speak. You've heard that. And put some feet to your faith. It's faith with feet. It's faith that does stuff. And he's going to start off with trials, because that's usually the first thing that a person who exercises faith goes through, trials. Remember when you first got saved? You may have had an easy time when you first got saved. I think it kind of depends on personality and what you can hack and what you can't hack and that kind of stuff. And I had an easy time when I first got saved. I had probably about 2 weeks that were pretty cool, that, you know, where I was pretty excited and everything was going well and that kind of stuff. And 2 weeks doesn't sound long, but it seemed like a long time to me. Actually, my first week, I got saved 1 week. The next week, I was at a swap meet buying clothes or something for school. I'm at a swap meet. That's where I bought my clothes when I was a kid. I'm at a swap meet buying clothes for school, and I'm there with a buddy, and a guy comes up, and he is a Scientologist, and he starts telling me all about Scientology. Well, I had just bought myself a cross. Actually, it was my first cross. At the same swap meet I was buying clothes, I bought a cross, and so I got this little clay cross. It was back in the 70s, so all the hippie stuff was still in, so I was a hippie-dippy guy, and so it was this little clay cross about that big, and it was on a piece of leather with beads on it and that whole thing. And so I put my cross on it. I was walking around. I'm a Christian now. I have a cross. You know. And I was pretty excited about the whole thing. And so some dude comes up to me and he starts talking to me about Scientology and stuff. And the guy who had actually invited me to church and never showed up was with me. So we're walking around, this guy comes up, starts talking to me about Scientology, and so I'm a Christian now, and so now I'm interested in religious things, or at least I think I'm supposed to be, and stuff, and so I started having this conversation with the guy, and the whole time Mark is standing next to me, and he's like, he's kind of grabbing my arm, Steve, we better go, we got to get out of here, I'm just sitting here engaging this guy, and he's talking to me about how Scientology is all the same as Christianity, and I should check out Scientology and that kind of stuff. And I didn't know a whole lot, and I'm only 16 years old, and I'm looking at the guy, and I'm like, well, why do we have to check out Scientology? And he goes, well, it'll get you deeper. And I go, well, I haven't even read the Bible yet. So you want me to go and do your stuff without ever reading the Bible? And he's like, well, it'll just enhance your reading of the Bible. And I go, well, dude, I gotta find out what's in it first before I can enhance anything. And meanwhile, Mark is grabbing me by the arm going, we gotta get out of here. And so finally I went, okay, I gotta go. And so I went with Mark and I'm like, what is up? And he goes, those guys are weird. I don't think we should be talking to them. You know, and he takes me off. And so that was kind of my first test as a believer. I remember that one really clearly. It was out in front of the Van Buren drive-in at that point. And so I guess some things were going on, but I had a pretty easy the first few weeks of my walk with God, and then the trial started. And I started wondering what in the world was going on, because I hadn't signed up for this. What I had signed up for was Jesus saves me, and everything becomes hunky-dory, and it's all wonderful. And that's not what the pastor said. I don't even remember what the pastor said, except for I need Jesus. But I had this whole idea that everything was supposed to be great now, and why am I having a hard time? In fact, I had a harder time being a Christian than I ever did being a non-Christian. And there were periods of time when I was asking God, what in the world are you doing? Why is this happening? I gave my life to you. Why aren't things better than this? And the reason is because God wanted to change me. And that's what trials are for. Look at what it says in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Usually we count it joy when we get out of various trials. Knowing, and that word knowing there means knowing through experience. Knowing through experience that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, that's literally mature, and complete, lacking nothing. And that's what trials are for. Trials are to make me perfect and complete, lacking nothing. What God wants me to be is mature. And he wants me to be well put together, basically, as far as the things of the Spirit go. He wants me to be a grown-up believer, is what happens. And the way that that takes place is by going through trials. And I don't know a better way to do it. You know, there are people that I have known over the years, actually, see verse 4, where it says, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The word there for patience is a word that just means stick-to-itiveness, hanging in there, that kind of thing. And so what trials do is they produce this whole attitude of being able to hang in there. And you have to let that trial and the patience that comes from it have its perfect work. I have to let it do that, which implies that I can short circuit that whole thing, that I can decide not to let it, and that I can do something absolutely differently at this point. I've known people who have not let it, who when they go through trials, they pretend like they're not going through a trial, or when the bad things happen to them, they pretend that bad things aren't happening to them and that it's not really real and that they are victors and they are wonderful and they are powerful and that nothing awful will ever take place in their life and blah, 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 blah. And that's called positive confession. I literally, one of the people that I dealt with, there was this period of time where I was around people who were into positive confession all the time. And there was this one time where this girl, and she's a Christian, she's a nice girl. She went over to, I don't think it was her house, but she was there, and her nose was running, her eyes were all red, her nose was all red, and she was sniffling, right? And I went, oh, you have a cold. And she goes, no, I don't. I go, what do you mean you don't? You have a cold, I'll pray for you. I go, oh, no, I don't have a cold. I go, what are you talking about? You're sitting there sniffling, you're coughing, and all this stuff is going on. What do you obviously have a cold. In fact, stay away from me, lady. No, I didn't say that. I go, you obviously have a cold. And she goes, I'm not going to confess that. And I go, what's that going to do? And she goes, well, if I don't confess it, then it's not real. I go, what do you mean it's not real? You're sitting there. I could take whatever test, and you have the virus, lady. You know, well, it's not real if I don't confess it. And it's like this whole make-believe thing. Instead of going, gosh, I have a cold, I think I'll pray and ask Jesus to heal me. Instead of doing that or whatever. And, you know, I didn't want to offend her and stuff, but I did kind of make fun of her because it was just frankly pretty fun. She's going, I don't have a cold. And I go, well, why is your nose running then? Well, that's just a manifestation. A manifestation of what? And she didn't know what to say to that. And I said, that's a manifestation of a cold, is what that is. And so you got people who do that, and they base it on certain passages in the Bible, and it's just not factual. You know, when people were sick in the Bible, they just said that they were sick. They didn't pretend that they weren't sick. And so Paul talks about leaving a guy out of ministry, not going on to a certain town. Actually, it's in the book of Philippians, because he left him sick in a place. And Paul talks about a thorn in his own flesh. He talks about in the book of Galatians, the fact that the reason that he was in the area of Galatia was because he had an illness. And the illness had something to do with his eyes. And he says to the Galatians, if you could have, you would have given me your eyes. And, you know, so the whole reason that he was preaching in Galatia was because he was sick. And so you have numerous instances of this in the New Testament, numerous instances of this in the Old Testament. For example, Elisha died of an illness. And so Elisha got sick and he died. And so they buried him. And the way that they would bury a guy is they'd take him and they'd put him into a crypt. Actually, it would have been, in his case, it was basically a tomb that was cut out of rock in the ground, probably an old cistern. And some guys come along later on, and one of their friends dies, and so they decide to bury him in the same crypt that Elisha's in. And when his body goes down and touches Elisha's bones, the guy rises from the dead at that point, which means Elisha's still doing miracles even after he's dead, which that's kind of a cool thing too. Did you know that Elisha did exactly the double the amount of miracles that Elijah did? Did you know that? So when Elijah was going to be caught up into heaven, Elijah said to Elisha, "What do you want from me?" And he goes, "I want a double portion of your spirit." And Elijah goes, "Okay, if you see me taken off, then you can have a double portion of my spirit." And so he did, and so therefore he did. And so Elisha goes through his ministry, and he does exactly double the amount of miracles that Elijah did, except for he died without doing double. He was one short. And so God kept Elijah's word to Elisha even after Elisha was dead. The last miracle that Elisha did was after he died, when his bones touched this guy and raised him from the dead, which also lets you know that Elisha didn't die not being a man of faith. In fact, some of the people who are reclaiming their faith the most loudly, I would like to see what would happen if we touched their bones. And most likely not much would be going on with that whole thing. In any case, we are supposed to allow the trials that we're going through to have their perfect work. I'm supposed to allow it. And what that means is, basically, I'm going, "God, what do you want me to learn from this? What have you got for me in this whole thing?" And I can either go there or I can short circuit it. And I can cut things short. And I can stop and I can go another direction and decide, this is not what I want. I can't handle it. And I want to be here and I want to do this. And there's a lot of people that I've known over the years that have kept their walk with God pretty surfacey, because all they're interested in is goodness and light and wonderfulness and just all the great things. And they don't want to have anything to do with anything that's hard. And so what they do is they back off from the hard things, and frankly, they never learn the lessons. Some of the deepest people that I have ever met in my life were people who were sick all the time. Some of the deepest people I've ever met in my life were people who were going through trials all the time. Many times the trials had nothing to do with them. They were getting persecuted and stuff like that. Have you talked with people from other countries who've come from areas where Christians are under persecution? They look at American Christians and they're like, "Oh man, this is the hope of the world? Not good, not good." And what we want is to be people that are like the Lord. And sometimes that includes, obviously all the times, that includes trials. And when I'm talking about trials, I'm talking about American trials at this point. We're not talking about most of the trials that other people have gone through. I've been reading stories lately, newspaper articles, about some of the stuff that's happening over in Syria and Iraq and that kind of stuff. They're going into towns and they're taking little girls and they're nailing them to crosses in front of their parents. They're raping them first. And these are Christians. And they're just destroying whole villages and killing people off. I'm talking about the whole thing with ISIS and all of that stuff. And these people are going to their deaths serving Jesus. Do you remember the picture of those guys who were on the beach in Libya? There were Coptic Christians who were in Libya, and the ISIS guys got them, took them out to the beach and killed them all. Some of these guys, they shot them in the back of the head. Some of these guys, they cut their throats and then cut their heads off. And I was reading an article where one of the Coptic Christians from Egypt was watching these things, and he said he was watching the lips of these men, and the last words on their lips was Jesus. And they were talking to the Lord while they were about to end their lives and go to meet him. And, you know, the trials that I go through don't even get close to that. They don't even get close to that. And so on a lot of levels, I don't think that I'm going through some things that most of the Christians in most of church history have had to go through. And, you know, even with that, it's kind of weird to me that people want to kill you off for being a follower of Jesus. Like, why? Because I don't go around going, oh, you're a follower of Buddha, I want to kill you. Or, oh, you're a follower of Muhammad, I want to kill you. I want to kill you if you kill a bunch of my people, but not because you're a follower of Muhammad. And you're a follower of Krishna, oh, I want to kill you. You know, and it's just weird to me that people look at people who are followers of Jesus and want to kill them off. What is that? And what that is madness. It's something that's absolutely satanic. And these are the kinds of things that people in the early church were going through. Actually, when we get to the end of the book of James, he talks about, again, enduring through trials and making sure that they make it through because the Lord is coming. In any case, you can short circuit the stuff that God wants to take you through. And that does not mean that he's not going to take you through it. What it means is you're going to go do another lap, right? And again, everything with me is a sports analogy. But, you know, I've seen a lot of people who are going through the same trial over and over and over again. And I don't know everything that's going on in their life, but I know what's going on in my life. And when I'm going through the same trial over and over and over again, it's because I need to learn something. And obviously, I'm not getting it. And so I try to pay attention. I don't like trials. He says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And I very rarely do that. I'm not like, oh, yay, another trial. This is awesome. I can't wait, you know. But I do look at it, you know, like he says in this passage, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And I like it that God wants to change me. I like it that he wants me to make me like him. And so when I'm going through trials, I'm never like, yay, going through the trial, that kind of stuff. I am happy about the fact that God wants to do a work in my life. So that's pretty cool. And he talks about this whole thing with patience. Have you ever heard anybody say, don't pray for patience because you're going to get a trial? Have you ever heard anybody say that? Yeah. And that's pretty funny. And that's a cute thing to say. Do you want to be patient? Do you want to have the ability to stick to it? Guess what? You have to go through trials. That's where you get it from. And that's the point. I really do want to be patient. I have this issue with getting frustrated. I get frustrated pretty easy when things are not going the way that I want them to, especially when I'm building something, working on something, that kind of stuff. When I'm looking at something that I've already fixed, I get frustrated if it's broken. I don't like it if it's broken. My wife mocks me. And she goes, you always talk about the second law of thermodynamics, but you don't believe in it. Second law of thermodynamics is everything falls apart. And she goes, you don't believe in it. I'm like, because, you know, I'll have fixed something and it may have been 15 years ago, but I fixed it. Why is it broken now? And who broke it? And my wife goes, second law of thermodynamics. I go, shut up, woman. And sometimes I have these issues with patience and frustration and that kind of stuff. And God takes me through things.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.